Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
on this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Revelation chapter 14, we left off with verse 5 last week as we saw the 144,000 on Mount Zion. Now we are going to be beginning with verse 6. And you're going to see three angels and you're going to see a voice from heaven, not identified, although when this voice from heaven speaks, the Bible also goes on to say, yea, saith the Spirit. So evidently this voice coming from heaven is the Spirit of God speaking, but at least in part. Let's read the passage. We're going to start in verse 6 and go down to verse 13. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. All right, so you got these things. There's a lot going on. Now, you understand that anything that God wants us to know about these occurrences, this tribulation time and all that, those things are recorded here. Do you understand there'll be a lot more going on than just what you see recorded here? When you read what went on in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, John finishes up and he said, you know, if we were to write down everything about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is to write down, there's not room enough in the world to contain all the books. And so, so what happens here is you're getting a rapid fire thing of what's being said without regard to how quickly one thing is following another or where they are relative to the time of other things going on during the tribulation. But these things are being said. I suspect that what the second angel says in verse 8, Babylon has fallen, probably takes place toward the end of the tribulation, somewhere in there, while these other two things going on here, the everlasting gospel and the warning about hell, probably take place a little earlier. You don't really know about the chronology of these things, but you hear these are the things that are being said. The first angel comes out in verse 6, flying in the midst of heaven, and he has the everlasting gospel to preach. And it's worldwide evangelism because everybody on the earth, every nation and kindred and tongue and people is getting this gospel message. Now, an angel can do that. If an angel can kill 185,000 elite soldiers in one night because God's bugged about the Assyrians surrounding Jerusalem, he'd get this message out. He doesn't need satellites. He doesn't need TV. He doesn't need internet. Doesn't need a pulpit. Doesn't need a microphone. He just gets it out. And that tells me something, that God wants to be sure that nobody in the earth is without excuse. And it also tells me something, that during the tribulation, it is in fact possible for people to get saved. Why bother preaching the gospel? Revelation chapter 7, you see that people that are saved out of the great tribulation are from every kindred and tongue and people. They're from all over the earth. So this is a very effective witness. Now, I don't think that everything that this angel is preaching in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, I don't think that everything this angel is preaching is recorded here. Because the Bible says that he preaches the everlasting gospel. And we know that during the tribulation, among other things, men have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the what? The saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and what? The faith of Jesus. Do you see anywhere in verse 7 where he's preaching Jesus Christ? Fear God, give glory to him, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Well, we know that Jesus Christ is the creator. You might imply it there. But there's nothing really about his completed work or Calvary and that kind of stuff. But evidently, this angel is preaching that as well, and there's several reasons for that. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 as one example. Anytime that I've ever studied the everlasting gospel or even taught on it, I've always seen it as completely and absolutely different from anything that Paul preached, almost to the point of contradiction. But if you think about it, it wouldn't contradict Paul's preaching of the gospel, or how would they have faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul even goes on to tell you in advance of this angel preaching in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, though we or an angel from heaven, like Paul knew what was going to happen. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, do you suspect that tribulation saints are simply going to read Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, the three epistles of John, Jude, and the book of Revelation, and nothing else, and be the modern Bob Georges of the tribulation time? Cut everything else out of the Bible, what pertains to them? I don't think so. They'll read all this stuff, and Paul's saying, you know, there's going to be a lot of stuff that are going to be happening miraculously during the tribulation. And he's telling you that you're going to hear some stuff, and if it's contrary to this, it isn't right, even if it comes from the mouth of an angel. There'll be a lot of supernatural stuff going on in the tribulation because the beast is going to have all power, and he is going to do signs, and he's going to do wonders, lying wonders, the Bible says. And he's going to use those things to deceive people on the earth, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So apparently then what this angel is preaching lines up with having faith in Jesus Christ, and in addition says, fear God and give glory unto him, or to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now that's a very, very important message, by the way. That right there. That message that he's preaching that's recorded, that's a very important message in any age, but particularly in the tribulation. That problem about fearing God, first of all, there's three main things to what he's preaching. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. The problem with the lost people in the world is they don't fear God. Look in Romans chapter 3 at verse 18. And there was probably a time in some of our lives where we didn't fear God. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 18. There's a lot of problems with people that are lost in Romans chapter 3. And one of those things is verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, you know, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating. When somebody wanted to speak about the outstanding character of another person when I was a child, you could still hear people say, he is a God-fearing man. And it attested to his character. You don't hear that expression anymore. And part of the reason is that people are being talked out of their fear. Their lack of fear keeps them from turning to God. Look in Revelation chapter 9 to give an example of this during the tribulation. God starts sending out some, the seals are opening, angels are sounding. Lots of bad stuff is going on in the tribulation. Here in Revelation chapter 9, there's some scorpions coming up out of the bottomless pit. They look like locusts. Are there locusts that look like horses with scorpion tails and women's hair and lion's teeth and man's faces look just like a rock and roll star today? And they're stinging people, and people are dying, not dying, they want to die. They're seeking death and can't die in verse 6. And then you get down here to verse 20 of Revelation chapter 9. And look what he says. The rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone, of wood, which neither could see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, their sorceries, their fornication, nor their thefts. You know, that's a generation that is so anti-God. When they see those miracles of God and those plagues of God, still won't have anything. They won't turn to Him. No fear of God. And tribulation saints are to fear God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, there are four sentences in one verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, one of those sentences is a two-word sentence. You know what it is? Fear God, period. No explanation, no introduction needed, no conclusion, just do it. And they don't. Even us, church-age saints, are to fear God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell you more about this later this morning, so we won't expand on it now in case your curiosity is piqued and you say, well, why should we, or what does that mean? We'll see more about it. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Paul has just exalted Jesus Christ. The honor that he has from God being highly exalted. And so he says to us in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear. And what's the next two words? And trembling. People say, well, when Christians fear God, that's just reverence and respect. I've never seen anybody that had reverence and respect tremble. It's fear. But like I said, we'll talk more about it a little later this morning and expand on what's involved there. Just know that Christians, even in the church age, saved, in love with Jesus Christ, sealed, eternally secure, fear God. So they definitely will need to in the tribulation, and consequently this preaching of the angel, turning them, telling them to fear God is very appropriate. Not only that, he says, give glory to him. Give glory to him. Failing to give glory to God is a very dangerous thing, by the way, and you see it has affected this society in which we live in the same way that it would affect any society in which men fail to give glory to God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. There are consequences to not glorifying God. And God is, in fact, worthy of your glory. Why? How do you think you got here? Now, scientists today that don't believe the Bible will say to you that God is a religious concept. In other words, that men wrote a Bible to describe a figment called God that is their concept. Or they wrote a Quran, or they wrote some other book to describe a God and to explain how we got here, and they were trying to be scientific in their explanation. We, as Bible believers, say, no, man's not that smart to write a book like this, or that stupid to write a book like that, whichever way you want to look at it. Because this is not a complimentary book of man at all. And so we believe that God revealed himself to us in written words, and that this book came from him. And he is explaining to us in this book a lot of things, one of which is how we got here. Scientists say we got here by natural processes, that God had nothing to do with it. So watch what happens. Romans chapter 1, in verse 21. Verse 20, for the context, notice the invisible things, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world. See, Paul's very plain with you there. You didn't evolve, you were created. The creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See that failure to give God glory? Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And a man indeed would be a fool to say that he got here by natural processes and that there is no God if in fact there is a God. It would be a very foolish thing to do. So what happens to them? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And you read later in that next two verses about homosexuality. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know, there are serious and dire consequences to failing to give God glory. Vile affections and uncleanness and a reprobate mind. You know, you can get so far that you don't want anything to do with God and you'll go with that all the way to your grave. I don't mean to make light of the family's great suffering and grief now with Bridget Hart's death. But I don't know of anybody that's been prayed for harder than Bridget Hart has been prayed for by this church for a long, long time. And many attempts were made to give her the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the mind got hardened against God. May I tell you, within 1 second of breathing her last breath on earth, a great awakening to the tragedy of a life spent not glorifying God. So this angel is very right to preach, give glory to God. Today, men glory in men. It's all about men today. In the tribulation, they're going to glorify the beast because he's going to be doing these miracles. They're going to say, what a great person this is. Who can make war with this guy? Well, the Lamb can. He's going to put him down like he never existed. God's tough. I guess you know that. And if you're going to brag on somebody, brag on him. But he doesn't stop with that. He says the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. And he emphasizes that God is the creator. Science is really rank today. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul that was accused, and it even admitted, he said, I'm rude. I'm rude. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul, you know, has a lot to say. I think for those of us who have benefited from science today, something scientific today, we would be cautious to say too many bad things about science. If you've been a beneficiary, something in medicine, something with doctors, that's where it touches most of our lives, you're kind of grateful for some of the advances that they have made. Your life get along a little better because of that. So it's not all bad. However, there is some science that is falsely called science. And Paul makes no bones about it. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust and avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And there's a lot of false science. And Paul groups false science, no matter the fact that the guy's got a big PhD and drives a fancy car and makes a whole lot of money or is famous. Paul ranks his science with vain babblings. Not very complimentary. And, you know, in fact, there are many vain babblings today of people trying to explain how we got here without God. I don't want to take away from the rest of our study, but may I tell you something? If in fact you've ever been inclined to believe that your existence started with one cell, a molecule, and from that divisions were made and so forth, and then we got all some other things and eventually got us, you ought to think about what had to be in that first cell before it ever split. Because it's not just a matter of a few proteins that sort of got lined up in some sort of a DNA and, you know,
good morning.
That first molecule had to have the ability to procreate, to reproduce itself, or replicate. It had to have the ability not only to replicate, but to replicate itself in a different DNA, in a different fashion. It had to have the ability to split itself into gender. It had to have the ability to nourish itself. It had to have the ability to expose itself from itself when part of itself no longer lived. It had to have the ability to protect itself from sunlight and yet draw from the sun what it needed to live. Because oxygenation is the very thing that kills a cell if it's not protected in your body. It had to have the ability to assign different tasks and functions, so it had to have an ability to be educated and to educate itself. I'm talking about the first one. And all that was supposed to have happened out of a primordial soup by natural processes and random selection. Man, you got to smoke a lot of weed to come to that conclusion. The deal is it sells and makes money and people follow that stuff. And the angel says, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. That's it. Simple. Now, they're not going to be worshiping God during that time. They're going to be worshiping the creature. Look at Romans chapter 1 again. I don't know how far I thought I was going to get into the lesson today, but whatever you're hearing now is is needful. You say, why? Because every teenager that graduates high school, goes off to college, is exposed to this stuff, if they haven't already been by the time they're in high school, and they get all fuzzy about it, like it's great. Romans chapter 1, in verse 25, here's what they do. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And lies sell, by the way. I guess you knew that. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. All right, now on your way back to our passage, stop in Revelation chapter 13, and let me show you a couple of creatures they'll be worshiping during the tribulation. I mean, you know they're already getting ready for that, right? A white-spotted owl. I think there was a greater criminal offense for killing one of those back in the day than there was for murder. I think somebody stepped on some turkey eggs one day or something and had to pay $108,000 for it. It's crazy. Revelation chapter 13. Just go right to verse 4. You've already been through this passage recently, so we need to check the context again. And they worship the dragon, that's a creature, he's the devil, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. The beast is a man, but he's so animal-like in his behavior and characteristics that the Bible calls him a beast. And that's what they're going to be worshiping during the tribulation, and the angels are going to say, don't worship that. Worship God. Worship the Creator. And you know, of all the miracles that will be going on in the tribulation, one thing that the Antichrist and the devil will not be able to do is one thing that the devil has never been able to do and the Antichrist won't be able to do, and that is to bring forth life from inorganic material. During the plagues in Egypt, the magicians imitated three. Then they brought forth lice. Moses and Aaron brought forth lice from the dust of the ground, and the magicians went back to Pharaoh and said, they win. Because this is the finger of God, we can't do this. And the devil won't be able to do that during the tribulation. These three aspects of the angels preaching are exactly what are needed for a man to turn from the beast to Jesus Christ in the tribulation. Fear God, glorify God, worship God. And that's why the angel preaches that when he's preaching the everlasting gospel. All right, the second angel comes after this in verse 8. He has something to say. This is the second one. He says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, we have an expression today. You're probably wondering, what's the deal with that fornication? Sometimes it's very practical. Sometimes it's spiritually applied. But when you have used common expressions in the earth, for instance, let's say there's a politician and he's of one party and that whole party is pretty much lining up one way and there's another party and they're completely contrary and suddenly one of the politicians of this party does something that the other party is doing and everybody else is shocked. Somebody will say, yeah, but he's in bed with them. You ever heard that expression before? That's the wrath of her fornication. That's the same kind of thing that's going on. Political allegiances, religious allegiances, economic allegiances. We say when somebody gets into that, they're in bed together. That's what's going on here. Babylon, as you will see when we get to Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18, is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist. And so what's going to happen before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes to set up his kingdom, he is going to destroy the headquarters of the Antichrist. That city is going to fall. That great city. Now, we're going to study more about this when we get to Revelation 17 and 18, but let me just show you one passage of Scripture to parallel these so you'll know it's the same kind of thing. Revelation chapter 18, look at verses 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. 17 and 18 are all about this, mystery Babylon, and I believe even literal Babylon is included here. But he says, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich together through the abundance of her delicacies. And it goes on to explain all that, but notice the fall of that city. So this angel in Revelation 14, John saying, I saw that angel. I saw one coming over here with the everlasting gospel saying these things. I saw another one coming, pronouncing the fall of Babylon. All right, then the third angel shows up in verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And he goes on to say one other thing, but I'd like to stop right there for just a moment, because this angel describes for you the torment that people who worship the beast in his image and take the mark are going to experience in hell. Now, there are a lot of preachers today, or at least a good number of them, that would have you to believe that hell is bad, but that it really is nothing more than separation from God. So what's all this? Forever and ever. It's more than just separation from God. I realize it's not popular to talk to people about fire and brimstone. But what are you going to do when you teach verse 10 and come to the words, fire and brimstone? Pretend they're not there? Perhaps we should go to the Greek and find a better definition. It's inescapable. Now, one of the things that might not be readily apparent, we'll show you here in just a second, but it's kind of an interesting thing about what he's telling us here that happens during the tribulation. All right. First of all, he says to somebody that takes the mark of the beast, worships his image and worships the beast, first thing that's going to happen to you, he's going to drink the cup of the Lord's indignation there in verse 10. The wine of the wrath of God. That's what's in that cup of indignation. Now, there are numerous references in the Bible to the indignation of the Lord, and really that's not a popular subject today. People don't like a loving God who gets indignant over things. But when you have children and you tell them time and time again not to do something, you get indignant at home. You say to your spouse, outside of the earshot of your children, and certainly outside of the earshot of the Department of Child Protective Services, next time he does that, I'm going to kill him. So why is it okay for you to be indignant about some things and God not to get upset when his own creation doesn't glorify him or worship him or fear him or get saved after all the provisions made and all the things done by Jesus Christ? Every right in the world to be upset about that. People are hypocritical, you know that. There are numerous references to the indignation of the Lord. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Idolatry is going to be a real problem in the tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 10 is about idolatry. The whole thing is about idolatry, and at least down through the first part of it. So let's look at verse 10 and notice some things about the Lord and something about his indignation. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the what God? True God. There are other gods, but they're not true. He is the, which God? Living God. And which God? An everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Now if you read, and we won't take the time to do this now, chapter 10 leading up to this and on beyond that, his indignation is over the fact that people go to a forest, cut down a tree, slap some silver and gold on it, bow down and worship that thing and call that thing God. It can't speak. It can't hear. It can't walk. It can't do anything. Can't see. And yet they bow down to that thing and fear that thing and worship that thing. And he says, you know what? I'm mad about that. And that's what gets him. Now, look in Jeremiah chapter 25 and notice that God has a cup beginning in verse 15. And every nation in the world is going to drink the contents of that cup. It's the cup of his fury, the cup of the wrath of God. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 15, For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And if you read down all the way to verse 29, every nation is listed. They're just running right down there. All of them have to drink it. Verse 29, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Everybody's going to get it. Now, what did Jesus Christ do right before he went to trial and then to the cross? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed, he asked the Lord for something. What did he ask him for? That this cup may pass from me. It's this one right here. The Lord took that cup for you, and you figured it out one day and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and got born again. He took that cup for you, and you won't have to take it. But anybody that'll turn their back on God, particularly here in the tribulation, they're going to drink that cup. The wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, not cut down, not limited in any way, into the cup of his indignation. That's the first thing. The second thing that happens to him is that he will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Any trouble with what fire is? Anybody here need an explanation? Four-letter word, fire, buddy? And brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. Help me again. I don't remember which chemical compound it is. Which is the sulfur that burns without light, without making a light? Look it up. Because they get cast in another thing, in another passage, into outer darkness. It's fire and brimstone. Murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers, the unbelieving, the abominable, the fearful, I'm naming them out of order, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. It's what it is. But you know, the interesting thing about what you're reading here is that this hell is on earth. Look what he says in verse 10. He shall be, I'm right in the middle, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Where? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Well, the holy angels, at the first part of this revelation, are in heaven, and the Lamb is in heaven by the throne of God. Hell's not up there. But Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and when he does, his angels are ministering spirits to minister to them that have eternal life, according to Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord's going to be here, and that torment is going to be in the presence. I'll show you just a verse on that real quick. Go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, there, if you read in here from the latter part of the chapter, the Lord is here on the earth, and people are going to Jerusalem to see the Lord. Look at verse 23. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. What happens? You go into Jerusalem and worship the Lord, head out of there, heading south into a place called Idumea. You'll read about that in Isaiah chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. That place catches on fire like pitch burns. As soon as the Lord comes back, he's sitting in Jerusalem. People leave Jerusalem and they look and they can see the souls of men that are burning there. Right here. That's why Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9, when he's warning men about eyes that offend, hands that offend, and feet that offend, he says, it's better to enter into life blind or maimed or halt, three different times, than to be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you just read that in verse 24. What happens? He brings it up. Where do you think the expression that's hell on earth came from? It's from the Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34 so you don't think I'm pulling you out. You see they're leaving Jerusalem on their way out. They see these people that are burning there. And here's where they are. They're just south of town. Actually, a little further than town, but they're just down that way, just south of that area, back down where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Look at verse 8, Isaiah 34, 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. It's not there now, but it will be. You can locate the place on a map. So in Revelation 14, he also then says, in verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. He says they have no rest day nor night. Well, to the people of God, there'll be a rest. Jesus said to us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4 says, they labor to enter into their rest. These guys will never have a day's rest. Can you imagine what life would be like? Always breathing smoke, sulfur, smells like rotten eggs, burning in torment, and having no rest forever. Is that kind of like shake you up a little bit? It did me, and I said, that's just as good enough reason as any for me to get saved. I wouldn't be so indignant against God to say, I don't believe that. What, you think a guy would create it, make up a little story like this? It just fits in too many places. Well, I know we're out of time and there's more to say, but we'll stop it here. Pick up the rest later. The Bible, fortunately, is a very true book. Some of its reality can be a little bit harsh. By the salvation of God, we escape it. Thank God for that. Father, we're thankful today for your salvation. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be very, very good students of the words of God. And to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And to be faithful to warn others about these things so that even though they may not want to hear the word of God at first, they will truly come to trust you as their Savior. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.